Let's open our Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And as I've said, these are the last words of Paul recorded. And of course, the last words of any great person are significant. It's a way to look into their heart. It's a way to see what's important to them that they make this final statement. And as Paul comes to the end, he doesn't offer any regrets here. There were a lot of people that made his life difficult, and he forgave those who made his life difficult. He didn't forget them, but he forgave them. And in this chapter, he named 17 different people, some friends, some enemies. He had a lot of friends. And Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that has friends must show himself friendly. There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Maybe you found that some of your brothers and sisters in Christ are closer than your own family members, who sometimes get distant over the years. And Paul had made many friends. He had actually won a lot of souls to Christ also. But he also is aware that his time is growing short, that he's going to die soon. And you might think that his thoughts are going to be of himself, but no, they're really not. He's thinking of others. In verses 1 and 2, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So this is his final charge here. He says, preach the word of God. Teach the word of God. Give out the word of God. Somebody asked me if I was preaching today. I said, well, I'm more of a teacher than a preacher. Don't jump around. I don't move around a lot. I don't shout a lot. But there's nothing more important than the word of God. And Paul made this clear here. In fact, Proverbs 30, verse 5, it's in your notes, says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them that put their trust in him. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's what the Romans used, a two-edged sword to cut in both directions, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Peter, in 1 Peter 2, or 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And again, 1 John 2:14, I've written unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. In John chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 9, Jesus is called the Word of God, the Logos, the representation of God. I remember many years ago going to a seminar of the local Calvary Chapel churches, and it was called Calvary Distinctives. And there were some people that I had invited and wouldn't go because they didn't want to know what Calvary distinctives are. Well, here's what our distinctives are. It's what's in the Word of God. That was what was impressed upon all of us. The distinctives are the Word of God. And Paul's placing this emphasis on the Word of God. He says, preach it, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove or shame those that are wrong if you have to. Rebuke, sharply disapprove with those that are teaching the wrong thing. Criticize them and exhort, even call them to the side. The idea of exhort is the parakaleo, kind of coming to the side, para, to encourage and he says, with all long-suffering and doctrine. Use the word of God. And it ties in nicely with what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 in the last chapter. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. All scripture, everything that's in here. But he says to Timothy, always be ready. Always be ready to preach the word of God, to give the word of God. In and out of season, if you feel like it, if you don't feel like it, if you see evidence of the fruit of what you're doing, or if you don't, just keep doing it. When the time is favorable, or when it's not favorable, when it's not very convenient, even when it's convenient. But he says, bring the word forth patiently to convict a sinful heart of the sin, to encourage others, but always to instruct and to improve the life of believers and the Christian characters. To improve, it's the words here, to improve our walk with God, not just a bunch of cliches. Verses 3 and 4. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Gee, does that sound like that time might be around? They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So he's saying there's a need to teach the word of God because we, as natural man and natural woman, we don't really want God's revelation. Say, well, I do. Well, we do. You do if you have the Holy Spirit in you. But a lot of people don't, because as Paul addressed in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. They're spiritually understood. I read the Bible before I got saved. I read the Bible after I was saved. And it was like reading a lot of a foreign language the first time, but it was like it got opened up when the Spirit of God was in me as an interpreter. Fact is, most people just want to hear what they want to hear, not the uncomfortable things, not the hard things. Many people will float from church to church just looking for someone to say what they want to hear. You're looking for a church that promotes homosexuality, you'll find one. You're looking for a church that may promote drugs. They have those too. You can find those. There are some who believe in having snakes in service, if you like snakes and like passing snakes around, poisonous ones. You'll find those. If you want some that teach, oh, success and wealth, they'll say, you know, you need to be wealthy and healthy. If you believe enough in God, you'll have a lot of money. You'll have a lot of property. You'll have a great portfolio. Paul didn't know that one, did he? It was called the health and wealth doctrine. Name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. It's got a lot of nicknames. You can find those. There was a period where you could find churches where people would be rolling and laughing in the aisles. There was called, what was it called? Holy laughter and, yeah, captured by the Spirit, taken over by the Spirit, slain in the Spirit. That was it. You know what? The Holy Spirit is a spirit of self-control. We don't flail around like this under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's not how God works. So you can find those, slaying in the Spirit. Maybe you want to find one that only teaches hell or heaven and not hell. You can find those also. Or how about one that you, too, can become a god? That's what Satan said way back in the book of Genesis. So, you know, whatever you're looking to hear, you can hear that. Shame on me if I ever use any of those. And you be sure and confront me. Because I don't want to ever do that. You can find a teacher to say whatever you want to hear. Even if it disagrees with God's truth in the Word of God, you can find those. Shame on them. Just because a church is large doesn't mean the truth is taught. Just because it's small doesn't mean the truth is taught. It's up to you to hold the pastor accountable. It could mean, I mean, if a church is really big and everybody just loves it, there's no criticism whatsoever and it's huge, it may be that their ears are being tickled, telling them they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. And when we seek to hear only what we want to hear, we're going to be turned from the truth, because often the truth is what we need to hear and not what we want to hear. And he says here, when you reject the truth, you're going to fall for these myths, these fables, these lies. Because man-made lies, man-made fables, and they don't convict you of sin. Man-made lies won't hold you accountable for your behavior. Man's words aren't going to cause you to repent. Say, Lord, forgive me for what I've done. And churches such as that are filled with professing believers, Christians, listening to comfortable talk, religious talk, interesting stories, illustrations with no true Bible doctrine. You can find those. But they're easy prey for the cults also, and for the enemy also, because there's no foundation in this, in the Word of God. Cults get most of their members from other churches, mostly those who don't teach the true Word of God. So the most popular teachers, not always the most faithful teachers, many are willing to embrace a lie just to get crowds. Why do people attend that? They love darkness rather than light. It's It's what John chapter 3 says, because their deeds are evil. Remember, Paul is really close to the end, and he knows it. He knows he's going to die soon. He's aware of that. These last words are important, and they're meant to be important to Timothy because he's a young man that's going to be left behind. He'll be staying to follow through on Paul's ministry, and they should be important to us because one day we're going to face our Lord, and we will have our works judged before the Lord, and fortunately, Christ took the payment for our sins. So we need to be careful how we work, how we walk, what we do, what we believe, and not fear man. Because we have a final judge that we're going to stand before, and we won't be together. We'll be alone. We can't blame our neighbor. We can't blame our parents. Our final judge is God. So the idea, Paul says, keep going even though it's difficult. We're serving him. We're not serving ourselves. Bring God's words to others as a negotiator, but not as a negotiator as much as a messenger proclaiming God's truth. Sad fact is many churches will substitute other things for the teaching of the word. Things that are good in their place, but not when they replace God's word. Nothing can take the place of a good, solid, consistent diet of the word of God. And think about this. Remember, we all walked conformed to this world. The word of God takes lives that used to be conformed to this world and transforms our lives into Christ's likeness. God's word is a transformer. The idea of conforming is like taking a clay mask and putting it over the face, and when you peel it off, you have a form of what the world could be. But Paul, he was in the temples, sharing in the temples. He was out in the street. He had opportunities on stormy seas. He was chained to prison guards. Every opportunity Paul had, it was an opportunity to share the word of God. And he goes on in verse 5 and says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." He says, do whatever you need to do to prepare to teach the word of God. Do the work of an evangelist. Maybe Timothy isn't a gifted evangelist, but he was to evangelize. He's a preacher, a teacher of God's word. Make full proof of thy ministry. Do what God calls you to do so it can be tried, so it can be tested, so it can be held up against any other truth around. And God calls us all to our own ministry. Maybe you have a ministry in the home, in the business world, to the family, to both. Fulfill what God has called you to do. And as you say, we're all in ministry. I'm in the pulpit. I get to do this a couple times a week, but I also have a ministry outside of the church. But no ministry that's directed by the Lord is too small. No ministry is unimportant. Maybe you just have a few lives to shape. Paul names some people that we know nothing about, but they had a ministry to fulfill. A young minister was complaining to Charles Spurgeon. Remember, he was a great expositor in the 1800s. He said, "I don't have as big a church as I deserve." And Charles says, "Well, how many are there?" He says, "Well, a few dozen." He said, "Well, that'll be enough for you to give account to the Lord on the day of judgment." "Well, Lord, I have a crippling disease, or I'm really sick, you know." "Well, you'll still be able to give a good account on the day of judgment." So, you know, whatever it is we can do to minimize our calling, do what God's called us, what we're able to do, and do that, and he'll hold us accountable to that. If we only do what we want to do, I find I would do very little if I didn't do what the Lord wants. Be sensitive to the Lord's call on your life. Fulfill the ministry he's called to you, whether it's big or small in your eyes. I remember when we first started up the home Bible study, that was in, when was that, 91, I think. And Pat couldn't even come. It was me and one other person. So we had a Bible study. And it grew from there. It doubled the next week. It went all the way up to 4. So, our carnal selves looks at numbers so much, and we can't do that. You know, it's, don't worry about how many. Just worry about your faithfulness, because God's looking at your heart. And then Paul says in verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He's not talking about taking a sailing trip. He knew his time was short, but he wasn't afraid of death. And offered, the idea is to be poured out like a drink offering. Caesar may be killing him, but he gave his life as a sacrifice to Christ. In departure, it means he's hoisting anchor, setting sail in that allegory. But Paul saw death as a release from this world, sailing into eternity, into the next world, forever with the Lord. Not something to be feared. He also spoke often about his tent, his body being a tent, that he could take down his tent to receive this permanent body, this glorified body, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. But departure can also mean loosing a prisoner, released from bondage to this world of sin, or the unyoking of an ox, some have said, released from many years of hard service. His master was unyoking him. He's setting him free. But he's calling him to higher service in glory. Verses 7 and 8. "I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith." These are final sounding words, aren't they? "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." So Paul's summing up his life here, giving a kind of athlete sort of summaries here, like a wrestler or a boxer, someone who's fought a good fight, like a runner who's in a long race, but in this it's a lifelong race, but as a winner, as a victor, one who has victory over this life. He says, "I've received the prize. I've kept the rules." And what a blessing to look back over his life and not have great regrets. I mean, we all have regrets, but the Lord's forgiven those. But it's not because he's always been popular, because he hasn't been. Not that he's always been comfortable or wealthy or healthy or not even perfect, but he remained faithful. That's what really counted. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, he says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards," or stewards of God's word, God's grace, "that a man be found faithful." I like faith-full, full of faith for our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's now looking forward to his voyage home, his time, that promise of reward. And it isn't just for Paul. It's for all who love his appearing, he says, all who are looking forward to the next coming of Christ. It could happen any time. I mean, it's only been 2 days. A day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. So 2,000 years is really 2 days in God's time. What's God's reward? Crown of righteousness. What does that mean? I'm not sure, but I know it's going to be better than what we have here. But we have this incentive to live our life as he calls us to live. Live in obedience to his will. Do the work that he's called us to. Looking forward to his appearing, to this crown of righteousness. Praise God, it's not based on performance. We're not all going to be lined up at a gate trying to outrun one another or to arm wrestle each other. It's based on his grace and his mercy, because he chooses to save sinners who place their faith in him, not on our performance. Paul's knowing it's true because God said it. Jesus said in John 14, verses 1 and 2, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Been there 2,000 years preparing places for us. I think it's been prepared since before the foundation of the world. But we can be sure that whatever's said in the Bible is true. Jesus is there. He's prepared a place for us. And then he says, "Do thy diligence," in verse 9, "to come shortly unto me. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when you come, bring with you. And the books, but especially the parchments." He's basically saying, "Come quickly, I'm alone." He's hungry for companionship. He's just He's showing his humanness. He's in a prison. He's suffering in a prison. He's missing his friends. And some had forsaken Paul, like this Demas, because he loved this new age. John addressed this. 1 John 2:15 said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Saying, don't be irresponsible with the things of the world, but keep a light touch to them. Don't put your faith in them, those things of this world. Paul still wanted to read and study. He wanted the parchments here. He says these portions of the Old Testament. "Bring Mark with you," he said. It's interesting because at one point in time, Paul wanted to have nothing to do with Mark. In your notes, Acts 15, verses 36 through 40, let me read that. "Some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they do.' And Barnabas determined to take with him them John, whose surname was Mark," John Mark. "But Paul thought it was not good for him to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp," in other words, they argued so much that they departed asunder one from another. "And Barnabas took Mark, sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God." Now, Paul and Mark later were reconciled, but at this point in time, what happened was two missionary teams went out because of a contention. If you need to be reconciled to the Lord, if sin separates you, ask forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's good to know. Need to be reconciled to a friend, to a loved one? Sin separates you? Ask forgiveness. Mark 11:25 says, "When you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses." A four-year-old was overheard praying. He said, "And forgive us our trash baskets, as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets." Sometimes forgiveness is like taking out the trash, ridding ourselves of the trash of unforgiveness, really. Verse 14 and 15. "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he has greatly withstood our words." So Paul warns Timothy about Alexander, this coppersmith. He says, beware. Interesting, he gave out bad works. He says, let the Lord in this instance reward him for that because he's not a believer and he really deserves it. And that is God's justice, is to repay us according to our works. But his mercy is to give you a crown of righteousness because of Christ's work on the cross that he did to pay for our sins. Verse 16. "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." When Paul was first charged, he was brought to Rome and he was charged. He defended himself. No one appeared on his behalf to be a witness for him. Not only that, those that came with him left him. They didn't stand by him. Paul was a dangerous guy. He prays that God won't punish them for their fear, for running away, for deserting him. They left because of weakness, temptation for their own safety. Now, Alexander the silversmith, he sinned willfully, he says, with malice. But through it all, Paul doesn't doubt God's power and his goodness, knowing that he'll be around as long as he's useful to God's plan. Verse 19. "Salute Prisca and Aquila," Priscilla and Aquila, found in the book of Acts, "the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before," pardon me, "to come before winter. Eubulus greets thee, and Prudens and Linus, and Claudia and all the brethren. So Paul's closing greetings here to the friends in contact with Timothy from the Roman Christians, since Paul left Trophimus sick in Miletus, shows Paul didn't have a gift of healing, obviously, or he would have healed him. He says, come before winter. Shows a heart that really wants to see his friend before he dies for his Lord. He's ready to give his life for the Lord, but he wants to see him first. And then finally, the last verse, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace with you. Amen. Paul's last words, his conclusion. Final testimony, a lover of Jesus, a receiver of grace. What happened to Paul after this? Well, it's not recorded here. The Bible doesn't record the final days of Paul. This is the last we hear of him. Tradition tells us that he was imprisoned in the Mamertine prison that was built 100 years before Paul to hold political enemies of the state, that he was beheaded by Nero outside Rome's Ostian Gate at a place called the Three Fountains, tradition says. Timothy and other believers, the devoted believers, did carry on the work still going on today. Like John Wesley had a saying that said, God buries his workmen, but his work goes on. And if you're one of the faithful, we have a call and a responsibility to carry on the gospel to whomever will hear, so that they'll have an opportunity to carry it on to whomever will hear. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's close in prayer. So, Lord, I thank you for the word, Lord, and the faithfulness of it. We can trust you, Lord, in all things. And I thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.